Joshua chapter 1 is going to be our focus this afternoon, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 9. I want to welcome all those watching by live stream, wherever you're at, in your home, a hotel room. We invite you also to follow along in Joshua chapter 1. Here's the scripture. It says, "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all the people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. And as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you.'" Wow, that's a powerful verse right there, right? I mean, we could camp on that and just praise God. And I think that's a word for somebody here today. I think that right there is a word, that God has not left you. That God has not left you. I want somebody to receive that. If that's for you, just pull that thing down from the atmosphere. That's a promise. God has not left you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And so you got to continue to trust God. He is with you. He is with you even now. You may have messed up. You may have done whatever you did, but God is still with you. You know how I know? Because he brought you to the house of the Lord. Brought you to the house of the Lord. That if you're here, that means God is willing to give you another chance. That's a sign right there. You don't need to be super spiritual to understand that. If you made it to church today, that is a sign that God is saying, "Listen, my sister or my daughter or my son, I want to give you another, and I repeat another, because some of y'all already got 2 and 3 and 4 chances. And so I said another chance. How many know God's grace is good enough for another chance? Good enough. He says, "I'm with you. I'm with you." Verse 6. Yes, thank you. "Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them." Verse 7, just in case you didn't get it the first time, he repeats himself. Be strong, and now he puts some extras on it, and very courageous. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Verse 8, keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night. Day and night. Someone say day and night. Day and night. So that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Verse 9 is our last verse. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever. Someone say wherever. Wherever, wherever, wherever. That means at your work, at your school. That means in the valley, up on the mountain, wherever. There's nowhere you can go where you could successfully hide from God. He said, I'll be with you wherever you go. Now, what I want you to notice that strikes me in this passage of scripture is that three times God tells Joshua to be strong and courageous. Not one time, not two times, but three times. Notice this in verse 6. He says, be strong and courageous. Then he says it again in verse 7, in case you didn't get it the first time. He says, be strong and very. Someone say very. Very courageous. And then you jump down to verse 9, and he says it again. He says it again. He says, this time he kind of puts some emphasis on it. He says, have not I commanded you? As if Joshua didn't get it the first time. As if he didn't get it the second time. And so he says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. I don't want you to just be courageous. I want you to be strong. I don't want you to be just strong. I want you to be courageous. I want you to be both. I want you to be both at the same time, strong and courageous. Why does God repeat himself so much in one passage of scripture? Why does God repeat himself? I suggest to you it is because Joshua was going through a crisis. I suggest to you that the only reason why God tells you to be strong and courageous is because Joshua was facing a crisis, and there were circumstances that were intimidating him, and there were circumstances that were pressing into his life, and there were circumstances that may have been trying to tempt him to give up. So God says it one time, he says it twice, and then he says it a third time. He says, be strong and courageous. Joshua's leader, his spiritual mentor, his spiritual father, Moses, had died. He died. This is all that Joshua knew for 40 years. And in order to feel their pain and to feel their grief, you got to remember that it was Moses whom God used to set the people free from 300 years of Egyptian slavery. You got to remember it was Moses whom God used to break the back of Pharaoh. It was Moses whom God used to split the Red Sea. You remember the Red Sea that was split? It was Moses whom God used. It was Moses whom God used to go onto the mountaintop and to get the Ten Commandments and to give it down to the people. It was Moses whom the Bible says seen God face to face. It was Moses whom God used to perform miracles and to lead the people for 40 years. Moses led the people and was the spiritual father of Joshua, and now he is dead. He's dead. He's gone. And the people are grieving. They're crying. Deuteronomy says they cried and they grieved and they wept and they mourned for 30 days. That's significant because the normal time for mourning in the Jewish custom at this time was 7 days. The normal time was 7 days, but not for Moses. They were so connected to Moses that they grieved for 30 days. They mourned and they wept. They were going through a crisis. They were experiencing a crisis. And so today, I want us to study the scripture with the thought how to have faith in a crisis. Today, I want to help you. I want to strengthen you. My prayer today is that you learn, that you prepare, that your faith becomes stronger so that when a crisis happens, you learn to have faith. You've trained yourself to have faith in a crisis. Now, when you think of a crisis, I want you to understand that a crisis is different than a problem. A crisis is different than a problem. A crisis is a problem times 100 times of a problem. A crisis is actually, it is a sudden, intense difficulty that rocks your world. That's a crisis right there. It comes suddenly. It's a difficult, intense time, and it rocks your world. I'm not talking about a problem. I'm talking about a crisis that shakes you at the core, breaks you down to your knees and makes you weep and makes you cry and it makes you hurt all at the same time. When you think of a crisis, there are global crises such as tsunamis and earthquakes and terrorism. There are local crises like maybe being diagnosed with cancer, or maybe getting a divorce, or maybe getting a bankruptcy, or maybe losing your job. There are local crises. But one thing about a crisis is that it happens to everybody. If you live long enough, you're going to face a crisis. They happen to everybody. They happen to the holy and the unholy. They happen to the educated and the uneducated. They happen to the tall and the short, to the round and the slim. They happen to everybody. For the Bible says that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. It's because we live in a broken world. We live in a sin-filled world. We live in a world that is broken. That's why Jesus came, is to restore all things to God. But until Jesus comes back, we live in this broken world, and we're subject to pain. We're subject to bad times. And so The question is it possible to endure a crisis? Is it possible to experience a crisis and instead of making it you bitter, it makes you better? Is it possible to go into a crisis one way and come out actually a better person? Is it possible to have faith in a crisis? Is that even possible? Because when I look around the scene in the world today, I see very few people demonstrating faith in a crisis, but I do see people having a crisis of faith. I do see people, when terrible times happen, having a crisis of faith. You know what a crisis of faith is? It's when you experience something that causes you to doubt if God really exists. You know what a crisis of faith is? It's when you experience something so rough and so heavy that you begin to doubt whether or not if you should keep coming to church or not. You begin to question whether or not if you should keep reading the Bible or not. You begin to question or not if you rather should keep praying or not. It's something, a crisis of faith rocks you at your core, and you begin to question whether or not should you move forward or should you go back into the world from which you came. Or I should say, from which God has originally lifted you up out of. I do see people having a crisis of faith. There's a reason. There's a reason why the scripture says in 2 Timothy 2:3 that we are to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. There's a reason why the scripture exhorts us to endure hardness. You know why? Because there's gonna come times that are hard. There's gonna come times that are grievousome. There's gonna come times where the pressure is so much that we're gonna be shaken. There's gonna be hard times. Apostle Paul, he describes a brother in the Bible by the name of Demas who had a crisis of faith. And Demas was a brother who was excited to serve the Lord with Apostle Paul. And he went on a mission with Apostle Paul. And all of a sudden, things did not turn out the way that he thought it was going to turn out. Things got hard. Things got rough. Things didn't go according to plan. And look at how Paul describes his crisis of faith. It says, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." That's a crisis of faith. Many scholars believe that Thessalonica is his hometown. So what we see is Demas going through a hard time, and instead of moving forward, what does he do? He goes back to his homeboys. He goes back to his homegirls. He goes back to what's comfortable. He goes back to his normal pattern of life in which God raised him up out of. This is a crisis of faith where you decide not to go forward, but you decide to go backwards. Listen to this paraphrase version of the same verse. Listen to how it describes Demas. It says, "Demas, having loved ease and safety, chose rather to live daintily at home than to suffer affliction, than to endure hardship with me." He loved ease. He loved safety. He chose to live daintily at home. I don't even know what that means. It just sounds soft. Like Charmin, he was too comfortable with softness and couldn't handle the pressure, couldn't handle the weight of serving the Lord. And he had this crisis of faith that he goes back to his hometown. He goes back to the club. He goes back to the bar. He goes back to Sancho, or he just goes back. Somebody, you get what I'm talking about, right? He just goes back. Someone say, "Don't go back. Don't go back." I want to give us some reflections today that will prepare us to have faith in a crisis. I want to give us some reflections, and you can follow along in your study guide, that will give us or prepare us to have faith in a crisis. Because my prayer is that when you are rocked, when your faith is rocked, my prayer is your faith. You will learn to use your faith, and you will learn to trust God in the midst of your chaos. That's my prayer. I'm tired of going backwards every time something goes wrong. I'm tired of taking one step forward and five steps backwards. I'm tired of misusing the grace of God. I'm tired of God showing me what to do, and I act like I'm going to do it, but instead I cut the other way. I'm tired of that. I want to get it right. Someone say, get it right. I want to do it right. I want to get it right. I want to do it right. I don't want to misuse the grace of God. I understand this is my last chance. I'm living like this is my last. I'm not going to get no other chance. I may not come back if I go home. I may not come back if I go to my old neighborhood. I recognize that. I may not go back if I go back to wherever I came. You may not come back. You may not come back. You may think you're going to come back, but you will never come back. And you may not come back emotionally, mentally. You may stay there for another 20 years. So I don't want to misuse the grace of God. I want to prepare myself because I know the storm is going to come. I know the storm is going to come. For the Bible says that they that decide to live a righteous life will suffer affliction. It's going to come because, see, I'm going against the grain. I'm choosing to serve the Lord. I'm choosing to do what's right. I'm choosing to follow the ways of Jesus, right? So I know the storm is going to come. I know people are going to point their fingers at me. I know the devil is going to try to trip me up, and I want to be ready. I want to be ready. I don't want to fall no more. I don't want to go back no more. I want to pass the test. Anybody here want to pass the test? Anybody here want to pass it? I want to pass the test. I want to pass the test. I want to give you some reflections on how to have faith in a crisis. And I don't want to be a doomsday preacher, but hard times come to everybody. Number one, someone say number one. Give yourself to daily intake of God's word. Give yourself to daily, I'm going to stress that, daily, daily, that not just on Sundays. If all you get is the word on Sundays, my brother and sister, you're not going to survive. You're not going to last. You're not going to endure. You got to give yourself to daily intake of God's word. Things are just too crazy out there. Things are just too wild out there. There's too big of traps out there, man. You got to give yourself daily, daily to God's word. You can't do it every other week. You can't do it just on Sundays. You can't even do it just on Wednesdays. You can't do it every 6 months. You can't do it when you feel like doing it. You got to discipline yourself to get daily intake of this word, this inspired word of God. Now listen to what Joshua 1:8 says in the New Living Translation. Listen to what it says. This is God speaking to Joshua. He says, study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night. Day and night. I want to stress that. Day and night. Meditate on it day and night. Now remember, Joshua is going through a crisis. His mentor is dead, and God is calling upon Joshua to lead the people. You got to remember, there's about 1 million people at this particular time, part of the Jewish nation, in which God wants Joshua to lead. And a lot of them were stubborn. A lot of them were hard-headed. A lot of them love to complain. Hello, somebody. A lot of them. These were the type of people in which God, when God delivered them from 300 years of Egyptian slavery, it didn't take them long when they were in the desert. Somebody had the nerve to say, oh, we should have stayed back in Egypt. Crazy. These are the type of people that complain because God fed them too much food from heaven. I didn't say Stater Brothers or Domino's. I said heaven. They complained over the food. Who complains over food from heaven? These are the people that wanted to stone Moses at one particular time. These are the people that complained and they murmured, and now there's 1 million of them, and God is calling upon Joshua to lead them. No doubt at some point in his time, this is the reason why God tells him, be strong and courageous. It wasn't necessarily because of the devil, it was because of his own people. Hello, somebody. It wasn't, I'm sure it included the devil and the traps, but let me tell you something, it also included his own people. Said, you better be ready. Be, Be courageous and strong. And notice what he says. He says, the key to a success, he says, study this book of instruction continually. Continually. Don't just flirt with it. Psalms 119:11 backs this up. Psalms 119:11 says, I've hidden thy word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I've hidden thy word in my heart that I might not sin against you. What happens when we sin? When we sin, we break fellowship with God. When we sin, we break relationship with God. That is a crisis of faith. And one of the ways you prevent that from happening is by a daily intake of God's word into your heart. Jesus said something similar in Matthew 4:4. He said, man shall not live off of bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. It's interesting. Jesus compares the word of God to bread. To bread. What is that? Bread is sustenance. Bread is energy. Bread is food. What is the word of God? The word of God is power. The word of God is strength. When you intake the word of God, you are intaking supernatural power into your soul, which will eventually give you the strength to handle your crisis. Little word, little power. Little word, little power. We are also to soak up the word of, like a sponge does water. We're to soak up the word like a sponge does water. When you think about a sponge that is drenched in water, when you touch that sponge, what comes out of it? Water comes out of that sponge. Some people, they mistakenly think, they go, you don't know what's in my heart. You don't know what, I don't know if that's altogether true. You don't know what's in my heart. Well, all I got to do is wait and watch, because whatever you're filled with will come out when a crisis touches you. Whatever you fill yourself up with will eventually come out when a crisis touches you. Fear will come out, faith may come out, courage may come out, doubt may, whatever you fill yourself up with will eventually come out. That's why you can't fill yourself up with Netflix. Who am I talking to? You can't give yourself a daily intake of Netflix and expect to have faith in a crisis. Can't do that. So you have to have a daily intake of God's word. Number two, someone say number two. Give yourself to daily obedience. Daily obedience. Listen again to Joshua 1:8, New Living Translation. Listen to what God says. He says, study the book of instruction continually, meditate on it day and night, so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. So you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. Only then. What does that mean? When you obey God, when you give yourself to daily obedience, you set yourself up for a fruitful and prosperous life. Give yourself to daily obedience. Now, this is not the first time that God tells Joshua he needs to obey the word. He's actually repeating himself because he tells him in verse 7. Let me read to you verse 7. God says, be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Be careful. Someone say, be careful. Be careful. In other words, you better be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or to the left. Then you will be successful in everything you do. Hear me today, my brothers and sisters. If you don't obey God in the good times, you're not going to obey him in the bad times. If you don't obey God when you have money in your pocket, you're not going to obey God when you don't have money in your pocket. If you're not obeying God when you have a car, you ain't gonna obey him when you don't have a car. If you don't obey God when you have a job, you're not gonna obey him when you don't have a job. You need to obey God in good times, for it strengthens you to obey him in the bad times. If you don't obey God in the little things, you're not gonna obey him in the big things. If you don't obey God in the little things, you're not going to obey him in the big things. And so I want you to think about this. Have you been obeying God in the little things? If you were to look back at your life, if we were to replay your life right here on the screen, the last month of your life, and we put it on the screen, would it show that you're obeying God in the little things? Would it show it? Would you be obeying God? Or, you know, the little things like cutting corners at work or school. The little things, not the big things, not the big things where everybody sees, where you can, you know, you can put on a facade. No, I'm talking about the little things like not raising your voice to your spouse when no one's around because you know you can get away with it. Hello, somebody. The little things like running red lights, but they got pictures now, so they could take your pictures. So the little things like cheating on a test at school, the little things, if you don't obey God in the little things, you're not going to obey him with the big things. And God, he tests us with the little things to strengthen us for the big things. You got to understand the ways of God. See, some of y'all want to skip the test and go straight to the graduation. And if you do that, you're going to be figured out. We're going to be able to tell because you're going to only be the one looking funny because you never took the test. You can't skip the test and go to the graduation. You gotta obey him in the little things. Gotta obey him in the little things. You know, like when you walk by that piece of trash that's on the ground, and something inside of you says you better pick it up, but you ignore it and you keep on pushing. Remember that? Yeah. Amen. Get it right. Did you know that that could be God? That can be God testing your obedience. It can be God testing your obedience. But if you don't obey God in the little things, you're not going to obey him in the big things. And the Holy Spirit tests our obedience with small things to increase our capacity for the big things. He tests our obedience with the small things so to increase our strength for the big things. Does this make sense to anybody? Last Friday, we had our young adult gathering, and I had the honor of hanging out with the young adults, so I shaved and put on a hat, and I got to put on my Jordans, and I got to hang out with a lot of young adults came. It was an awesome time, and we ate, and we worshiped. And I got to do a word. I got to give them a word. I did Q&A, like question and answer. They asked some good questions. They asked good questions. And I shared with them one of the stories that the Lord had me do that I'm going to share with you today. A couple years ago, I was working at LAX. And I showed up to work early one day. And because I was early, I went to the Jack in the Box that was across the street. And I sat down on the table. And I began to read my Bible, and as I began to read my Bible, I heard about four teenagers sitting in the table behind me, and they started to get on my nerves. So I did what many of us do. I look back, kind of give them the look. But then I remember I got my Bible on the table, and they might think I'm a Christian, so I started to act right. Y'all didn't get that. You'll get it next week. That's why you don't get no stickers on your car, because you might not erase that. So I started to read my Bible, and I felt an impression. I felt an impression upon my heart. I felt that God was telling me to go over there and give each one of them some money so that I can share my testimony with them. I felt that impression upon my heart. So I did what most of us do when God tries to tell us something. I ignored it. Don't judge me. And so I stuck my head back in the Bible, but it kept coming back to me. By the way, that's how you know when it's God, when it doesn't leave you alone. That's a lesson right there. When it keeps coming back. So I said, you know what? I'm going to obey God. So I got up. I reached in my pocket. I got the smallest bills I could get, right? Because a brother was working minimum wage at that time, right? And so I got out some money, and I went to the table, and I said, excuse me, I want to give you guys each some money if you allow me to give your testimony, my testimony. And they were like, yeah, give me the money, right? And so I gave them the money. I pulled up my prison ID on my phone, and I showed them my prison ID, and I began to share with them my testimony, and the Lord began to kind of like move and touch their hearts, and their jaw began to drop, and the Holy Spirit touched their hearts. But the reason why I say all that is because I believe that it was God testing my obedience in the little things to prepare me for something bigger, to prepare me for something bigger. And that if I didn't do that, I sure enough wasn't going to do this, which was whatever it was. And so God was testing me, and he'll test you too. You better look for the test. I won't say look for the test. Here's the last reflection. How do we have faith in a crisis? Number three, give yourself to daily use of your faith. Give yourself to daily use. Look at these scriptures that I put on the screen. I found something that's very interesting to me. Look how similar each one of these scriptures are to each other. Listen to what it says. 2 Corinthians 5:7, it says, for we live, someone say live. We live by faith and not by sight. Hebrews 10:38, but my righteous one will live by faith. Habakkuk 2:4 says, but the righteous will live by faith. And just in case you didn't get it the first time, the second time, or the third time, God says it again in Romans 1:7. The righteous will live by faith. By the way, coincidentally, you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus if you're a born-again believer. So he's talking about you. And he says, the righteous live by faith. Isn't it interesting that God repeats himself almost verbatim in four different scriptures, in four different books of the Bible? He says the same thing essentially over and over again. Do you think that God is trying to get a point across? Do you think that God is trying to teach us something? Here's the lesson. Faith is to be a lifestyle, not an occasional thing. We are to live by faith. Faith is to be a lifestyle. Someone say lifestyle. Faith is to be a lifestyle. Why is that? Because faith is like a muscle, and it gets stronger with use, but it gets weaker with inactivity. I'm going to say that again. You need to write that down. Faith is like a muscle. It gets stronger with use, but weaker with inactivity. The more you use your faith, the stronger it will get. The less you use your faith, the weaker it will get. Faith is meant to be a lifestyle. You're not supposed to just use your faith when you need a miracle. We exercise to improve our health. We exercise to improve our heart. But are you exercising your faith to strengthen it so that when the crisis comes, you can conquer it? Are you exercising your faith? So here's the takeaway. Here's the application. We need to figure out every day how we need to look for opportunities to use our faith. Because if you don't use it, it grows weaker. If you wait for the crisis to happen to use your faith will not show up. It will not show up. Jesus in Luke chapter 8, he took his disciples on a boat and he taught them a lesson. He said, let's go to the other side. And as they went to the other side, a storm came down and everybody had a crisis of faith except for Jesus. And they thought they were going to die. And they began to cry out to Jesus, Jesus, don't you care about us? We're going to die. And Jesus got up from the boat and he turned to the disciples and he rebuked them. He said, you know what he said? He said, where is your faith? Where is it? Where is it? Where is it? They had absent faith. They had absent faith. Their faith did not show up. If you wait for a crisis to happen to use your faith, it will not show up. I remember hearing about two young boys who were watching or learned about an airplane crash on the news. And the 7-year-old boy says to the 8-year-old boy, he goes, I know how I would survive that crash. I know how I'll survive that crash. And the 8-year-old boy said, how would you have done it? And the 7-year-old boy, in a 7-year-old mind, he said, you know what I would have done? I would have waited until the plane was about to hit the ground. And before it hit the ground, I would have jumped out and I would have landed on my feet. See, in his 7-year-old mind, he thought he could wait. But you can't wait. Someone say you can't wait. You got to exercise your faith every single day. You got to look for ways to trust God. Look for ways to believe in God. And it's as simple as getting in your car in the morning and before you take off saying, God, I'm going to trust you to protect me all day long. I'm not going to leave it a chance. No, I'm going to trust you and I'm going to believe and I'm going to go to work and I'm going to be blessed and I'm going to come home and I'm going to be blessed. Looking for ways to trust God. Praying for somebody is an exercise of faith. Has God ever laid it upon your heart to pray for somebody at the store and you ignored it? Right? If you would take that on, it is an exercise of faith. And it's meant to strengthen your faith muscle so that when a crisis happens to you, you can conquer your crisis. About 2 weeks ago, I was sitting down with my wife in my office and she was shared with me what she got into. And she was telling me that how she was in the van with my three kids, little kids, and they were driving down Lakewood Boulevard. And as they were about to get onto the 91 freeway, the kids noticed that a major accident had happened on the street. A motorcyclist hit the back of a car, and there was glass everywhere, and there was police everywhere, and the motorcyclist was knocked out on the ground, unconscious, with his helmet still on, but broken up. And my wife, she's telling me this, and I'm listening, and then she proceeded to tell me that she pulled over to the side, and she got out of the van, and she walked up to the police officer. And at that time, I'm like, is this serious? Are you serious? What is... And she said, she walked up to the police officer and she said, excuse me, officer, I'm a pastor. Can I go pray for that guy who's laying on the ground? And at this time, I'm really like, are you serious? I mean, is this real? I can't believe what you're telling me here. And my kids are in the car and they're watching because they're nosy. And the officer looked at her. Looked at the guy on the ground and said, sure, go ahead. And my wife, 4'11", goes up to this guy who's unconscious on the ground. He's knocked out, it's broken up, glass everywhere. And she begins to hover over him and she begins to pray over him in the name of Jesus, Lord. Touch him and heal him and don't let him die and lift him up. And I'm sitting here and I'm looking at her and I'm like, and I'm telling you, I got to confess. Can I confess to you? Don't judge me. I had to repent. I had to repent. And then when I processed that whole thing, the Holy Spirit told me, put in my heart, he said, Brian, if a crisis ever happened to you, you would want that type of sister around you. You will want that type of, and I begin to think like, yeah, you're right. And I begin to encourage Laura. I said, man, you did an excellent job. Praise God for that. Because I want somebody like you around me when a crisis happens. I don't want to turn around and see you running away. I need somebody to engage the crisis in the name of Jesus. And so all of a sudden, I got some act right, and I started, yeah, praise God. Thank you, Jesus, for this. Now, and then I begin to think about my kids. Like, my kids are 7, 8, and 4 years old, and they're nosy, so they're looking out the window. And you can best believe that was an exercise of faith for my kids. You can best believe when they get older and something wrong happens, they're going to know what to do. Amen. They're going to know to call upon that name of Jesus because they seen their mama do it while they were young. It was an exercise of faith to let them know this is what you do when a crisis happens. But you don't wait until it happens to you, because if you wait, your faith will not show up. I'm going to lead you with one verse in Hebrews chapter 10 as I begin to close. Listen to this, Chapel of Change. This is us. This is us. The Holy Spirit tells us that we do not belong to those who shrink back. If you're thinking about having a crisis of faith, if you're thinking about going back, if you're thinking about going to the club, if you're thinking about going back to your homeboys, if you're thinking about going to which God lifted you up, you better listen to this verse, because this is who we are. We are not of those who shrink back and destroy. No. That's not us. That may be somebody else down the street, but it's not Chapel of Change. We don't shrink back. We don't cave in. We don't run back. But we are those who have faith and are saved. We trust and believe and we shake it off. Someone say shake it off. We shake it off and we press forward trusting in God. We're not of them who draw back. No. You ain't gonna be hanging around with us going back. And even if you feel like it, you better keep hanging around with us, because eventually this is contagious. Amen. It's gonna jump off over to you sooner or later. Not of those who draw back. No. We're not, in the name of Jesus. Not of them who shrink back. For greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Let's bow our heads. With every head bowed and every eye closed. Just for a couple moments, I want us to reflect upon the Word of God this afternoon. This is an important part of our time together. We don't want to rush out of here, for the Word of the Lord has come. The Lord has spoke to us. And so with every head bowed and in a spirit of reflection, I want us to just to think about how the Lord spoke to you and how are you going to respond to that word. How are you going to respond? Just for a couple moments, let's reflect upon the Word of God. What we want to do now for the next couple moments is have a response time. If there's anybody here whom the Lord spoke to you through this message, maybe the Lord told